Grace, mercy, truth, all of these comes to you from God the Father, through Jesus Christ, the Word of God, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, who works faith in our hearts. Our text for today is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is God's word. My dear fellow Christians, we've all had fathers. And we all have a very special Father who, according to his great mercy, has brought us new life, a new life to a living hope. Now, what is it like to think of God in heaven as our Father? Obviously, we start with the earthly concept of a father. Jesus said once, if you earthly fathers are asked to give your son or daughter some bread, you wouldn't give him a stone. So then he says, if your earthly fathers know how to love their children, how much more will your heavenly Father love you? Now, we're living in kind of a complicated world where there are many, many homes where the father is not present. And if children grow up thinking of their father as being far away and they do hardly nothing to raise them, do they have a picture in their mind of a heavenly father who's just far, far away and doesn't do anything for them? When Moses says that fathers should teach their children the true word of God, he talked about doing it all day long. And you don't teach your children only by the words you speak. You teach your children about how you walk along the path. You teach your children by how you speak to them. When you get up in the morning and when you do your work all day long and when you go to bed at night. And you've heard it said, actions speak louder than words. I hope as fathers you never said, do what I tell you and not what I do. I've heard fathers say that to their children. You need to know that your children learn more from your example than they learn from the words you speak to them. So let's think in terms of God, our Heavenly Father, and what he's done for us. And first of all, let's look at how he begot us, or he became our Father by giving us new life to a glorious hope. Now, how did he do that? How did he show his amazing grace? He did it because he was himself embodied love. Undeserved love for his creation. He loved the world he created even when they went astray, even when they disobeyed him. And so he sent his own son Jesus into this world to live according to his will. Not only to say what the Father wanted him to say, but to do what the Father told him to do. To come into this world, to suffer, and to die. See, Jesus lived a perfect life. He did say everything God told him to say. He did live according to all those commandments and beyond it. He followed God's decrees and his statutes and his righteous judgments and his precepts and every one of the civil laws and the ceremonial laws, as well as fully fulfilling the moral law of love, to love God, to love our neighbor. And greater love than this has no one, that a man lays down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He who was innocent and never sinned, and therefore should never have died because you and I deserve to have died because of our sins. That was the substitution that took place. And how hopeful for us, how glorious for us, that Jesus was raised again by the Father. Paul says it already in the very first verses that come in Romans, that he accepted the glorious justifying work of Jesus through his resurrection from the dead. Oh, we're not in the Easter season anymore, but you know the glory and the message of Easter goes on and on throughout the Sundays after Pentecost, throughout the Trinity season, until we get to the fall of the year when we see the Father begetting his Son. And in the Christmas story, as we just sang in hymn 35, in the Christmas story we see everything that God planned for us as our perfect heavenly Father. And so let's look at what he's accomplished for us. I love some of the beautiful words that Peter piles up when he talks about what we have. We have an inheritance, heaven, the glory of eternal life. We have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept. If you have something very, very precious, you need to keep it. If it's meat, you keep it in the freezer. If it's gold, you probably keep it in a safe. If it's the precious child that God has given you, you keep that child under your loving, tender, protecting wings. God has an inheritance like that for us. Jesus himself said, "Amen, amen, I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Needs to be born again. So, what did the Heavenly Father do? We're told in Psalm 68, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." To fear him involves both the law and the gospel. To fear him because of our sins, but to reverence and respect him because of his grace. His grace, Christ's grace. And so he's given us a new life in Jesus Christ, his Son, declared by the resurrection. He had conquered death. He'd conquered hell. He had conquered the results of not only our sins, but the results of the sins of the world, and rose in triumph on Easter morning. All of these things he accomplished are good news. Good news that leaves us no doubt. I'm going to take you back to the evening of that first Easter. And you've probably heard of Thomas the twin. Didymus, that means twin. Thomas Didymus, the twin. I picture Thomas growing up with a twin brother. And you know how brothers continually argue? And you got to prove it to me. You got to show it to me. So Easter evening, when Jesus appears to 10 disciples and Thomas is missing, Thomas comes back. And Thomas is that skeptic Thomas is the one that says, you got to prove it to me. And so all week long, Thomas argues, unless I see him, unless I hear his words, and if I can even touch his hands, the nail wounds, and the wound in his side, I'm not going to believe it. My senses, my earthly senses, have to be convinced. And then Jesus comes, miraculously. He knows everything that's in Thomas's words that he's spoken, and he knows what's in Thomas's heart, the doubts and the uncertainty. And he said, Thomas, come here. See, listen, come here. Doing this, reach out your hands, touch me, and see, it is I who live. And then Jesus said something for you and me. And isn't this a precious, precious truth that we carry with us all the time? Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those for generations and generations who have not seen me and yet have believed. That's our blessing. The Holy Spirit didn't use touch. He didn't really use any of the senses. He gave us a spiritual sense that we'll call faith. And he worked that faith within us by the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Our text goes on to say, while all these things are solid and firm and have every reason to believe, he said, Peter says, although you have not seen him, yet you have believed. I want to challenge your ability to understand God's word without a pastor telling you. When I first read this text, or actually I heard it on the Sunday after Easter, I was privileged to go to church at the Lutheran Church of the Open Bible in White River, Arizona, and Pastor Kirk Massey, an Apache pastor, read this as the epistle. And I knew I was coming to Lake Havasu City, so I thought, this on Father's Day would be a beautiful text. And so with the Father in my mind, I read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And I thought, though you have not seen him, was the Father. We haven't seen God the Father. Now the Apostle Paul says we don't see him, but he's there and we know about him because of his works. From the creation of the world we know he's there. And that's all the natural knowledge of God. We don't know the gospel from the created world around us. We know of his majesty, we know of his power, we know of his divine might. But we don't know of his great mercy by which he has begotten his Son to come in human flesh on earth. Do you think the Bible verse, though you have not seen him, you love him, refers to the Father? That's what I thought when I first read it. But any English teacher here will say the antecedent of the pronoun you has to be the closest noun. You look back from you and you come to Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, though you have not seen him. You're not like Thomas who saw him. I came across a translation just yesterday morning that said, though you have not seen Christ, you love him. The translation decided to put the noun in for the pronoun. And every commentary I have looked at disagrees with me. Every commentary I've looked at says, though you've not seen Jesus, you love him. And right about now, I kind of hope you all disagree with me, because this does not talk about the Father. Oh, we haven't seen him, but he's very real in our lives with all he's done for us. And so we have, through Christ, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's a real salvation. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept, it's guarded, it's ready to be revealed. But is that all in the future? Or do you already have this tremendous blessing? I like to look at the last verse of our text. The present tense of the word obtaining, the outcome of your faith. You are right now sitting here in church, obtaining the outcome of your faith. Now in Bible class, I'm going to talk very specifically about some specific words. You've heard me in the past talk about the Torah, which is almost always translated law. But I say it should be all of God's teaching, law and gospel, it should be like instruction. I'm going to go on with that concept because very important that you can tell the difference of little synonyms. I'm going to reread the last verse. This might be easiest if you'd looked at your text. Filled with glory, receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I have two different words there, the way I would have translated it. And by the way, that's the way William Beck translated it in his translation. Receiving the goal of your faith. What's the difference? Well, first of all, obtaining something means you go get it. You go to a grocery store and you obtain a basket full of food. You obtain it. Receiving means you're here and receiving. See, there is a slight difference between obtaining something and receiving something. See, I think obtaining could almost leave the impression that you have to do a little bit of good works to earn your salvation. So I like receiving. But what about changing the word goal? I mean outcome to goal. An outcome is something that results. Well, what do you have to do? You have to go to church. You have to be confirmed and memorize Bible verses and hymns. And if you do all that, you're going to have a good outcome. But there's a different idea in a goal. A goal is something set in front of you, not something you have to do. It's something you focus your eyes on, the goal that the Lord Jesus has already won for you. Now, we can properly understand this particular translation. I have no problem with the translation, but I like to dig into the specific meaning of the Greek words. And then I appreciate the fact that William Beck would translate receiving the goal of your faith. A lot of good translations in the world today. I'm going to be talking about several other translations in addition to the ESV. Do you know the CSB? Do you know the ESV? Do you know the GW? I'm going to be talking about some of those in class. With all that Jesus has done, we have an inexpressible joy. It's Father's Day. If your kids take you out for dinner, you have joy. I don't think it's inexpressible joy. Fathers, I think, have an inexpressible joy when their wife gives birth to their firstborn. What a joy. It's an inexpressible joy to see this new life that God has given us. I would say it was inexpressible joy after 12 years of studying for the ministry to be ordained as a Lutheran minister in the Wisconsin Synod by Pastor Raymond Zimmerman of Grace Lutheran Church in Glendale, Arizona, and coming out of church to be greeted by my grandfather and his joy, and some of the great patriarchs of that congregation. There were the Abels and the Rovies and the Schumachers, and they congratulated me. It was inexpressible. No, I just expressed it, didn't I? Fathers have often talked about the great joy of their firstborn or seeing their children accomplish great things. Oh, even win a soccer match. What is inexpressible joy? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again, rejoice. And we are filled with joy, and we talk about that joy, and we sing with joy, but there is an inexpressible joy. It's the salvation that's waiting for our souls. It's the beauty and the glory of an imperishable, undefiled, unfading salvation kept in heaven for you. When we get to heaven, we'll express that joy. Right now, we express just a small token of that joy. But I hope you're happy on Father's Day, or your birthday, or Mother's Day, or Thanksgiving. I hope you're happy, and you have great joy. But boy, what joy awaits us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Please stand. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.